welcome to Cross Defense on this Monday, May the 23rd, 2016. Rod Zwanitzer, your host, thanking you for tuning in to this program where our only goal is to help each of us with our defense of the Christian faith. That's the biblical word, apologia, a defense. And we thank our underwriter for helping us to do this. Luther Academy, doing great things for the Church of Jesus around the globe. They have lots of things they do, a journal of Lutheran theology called Logia. Check it out, logia.org, as well as conferences and other publications. Two new books, which I'd like you to check out. They have a volume coming up. It's the seventh in their Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series on the Holy Trinity. We just celebrated Holy Trinity, most of us, yesterday. And it's a complicated, marvelous teaching and truth of the Bible. And so that's about to appear for our consumption. And the other one is already available. It's the first in several works, collected works, of a beloved professor of theology at our Fort Wayne Seminary, Kurt Marquardt. This one is called The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People. So check both of those out at the store of logia.org or lutheracademy.com. Well, how do we talk with our Mormon friends and acquaintances about the differences between our two beliefs? Notice I didn't say faiths, because we should only use that word faith about what Christians believe. We have a whole program on that. Check it out with Dr. Al Schmidt. Excellent, excellent program. And to help us talk about something that's come up and been brought to our attention is a great Lutheran organization that reaches out in love to Mormons. And we have their director, Pastor Mark Kerrs, with us. Welcome back to Cross Defense, Mark.
It's great to be back with you, Rod.
Now, as I tried to set it up here, and we're, to be reminded in all this election fervor going on around us, that the previous presidential election, Mormonisms were front and center because of the membership of the candidate Mitt Romney within this. And so a lot of people were confronted, maybe with the first time, with the question, is Mormonism part of Christianity or is it not? And I know your great group, Truth in Love Ministry, and dear listener, check that out, TILM.org is a great, great site. And, one of the best things I know you have on there, Mark, is, I can't remember the title, but they can go on and get the relevant basic beliefs of Mormonism. I can't remember what tab is on your website, but I know there's a great one right there and so many other information. A lot of Mormons would just say, Mark, want to believe and purport themselves to be Christians.
Yes, they do, Rod. And I'm so happy that you the way you introduced this. But I think the one thing that, we non-Mormons need to realize about Mormons is that they almost, to a person, believe they're Christian, and they say that not because they are trying to be deceptive, because they truly believe that. And I think the biggest reason they believe that is because they don't have a concept of what true Christianity teaches. They truly believe that Christianity is much closer to their Mormon beliefs than it really is. And so that's one of the reasons why, we Christians, we really need to talk to our Mormon friends so at the very least they understand that there are differences. One of our biggest goals when we're talking to an LDS person is to have them acknowledge there really are differences between our two belief systems.
And they're not minor, are they, either, Mark? They're important. I mean, we're talking big differences, substantial, important salvation differences. We're not talking about differences about the end times or something like that. Right to the heart of Christianity and right to the heart of Mormonism, is not that correct?
Yes, it really is. And what obscures that many times for many people, both on both sides of the dialogue, is that we both are using the same terms, but we are defining words so completely differently that you know, we just talk past each other. Just one simple example is that they will say, yes, Jesus did everything to get me back into God's presence, you know, and what they really mean by that is Jesus conquered physical death, so everybody will be raised in order to stand before God on judgment. And that's really what the LDS Church teaches as salvation. I always say in Mormonism, Jesus got them to the courtroom, but then we have to stand on trial. Whereas in Christianity, Jesus gets us all the way through the trial. He's our defense attorney. And, you know, and we're just sitting there saying, yes, listen to him, look at his works and so forth. But a lot of times Mormons will just, you know, think that we mean the same thing by salvation as they mean. And that's why we have to be so careful. They actually teach that salvation by grace, using, you know, the Lutheran and the Christian concept, is really, you know, from the Satan. That's really satanic. And they're almost shocked that we believe that you don't have to do anything.
Yeah, that's the real topic of today's discussion. And before we get into that in some real specifics, you know, Mark, you were saying something I think that is very, very important for all of us Christians to hear and start to be attuned into. And that is that we should be listening very careful to what somebody says about, you know, salvation and about theological topics. You know, my experience is found, and I think we trained clergy, we trained theologians. We are much more attuned with our ears and our eyes to see or hear words and wonder, is this person understanding that word the same way that I do? And so I think we're much more prone to ask, you know, what do you understand? What do you believe about that word grace or, a judgment day or something like that? And, you know, I remember real clearly when I was first a pastor, one of my members brought me a piece of literature that the Mormons had given her when they called on her at the house. And she showed me this sentence, and it was something like, you know, whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. And I asked her, well, you know, did you ask them what it means to believe and what were you to believe in? And she said, oh, no. But it says it right there. And I said, I think if we were to carefully read the rest of their little pamphlet, we would find out that they're not expressing the same belief content that we are about Jesus. And that slides us right into where we wanted to go today, Mark. And you mentioned this, and you write about it in your excellent blog. Mormonism labels God's gift as satanic counterfeit. And listener, I urge you, as I do, because I follow Mark on Facebook, and so he always puts up his new blog topic, and I instantly like click on it and read it because they are so good. And if you want to go back and read them, go on his website, TILM.org, and then click on blogs, and you'll get a wealth of stuff that is going to open your eyes to how to lovingly speak the truth to our LDS friends. And by LDS, we understand Latter-day Saints, which is the official kind of teaching. They would go with more of that, you say, Mark, than to call them a Mormon, a Latter-day Saint?
Right. They much prefer LDS to Mormon. I mean, they won't say Mormon is derogatory, but they really do not like it. They much, and they call themselves LDS all the time. So they prefer that also. And just by the way, one of the things that, you know, I think is really important, as we mentioned about definitions, but another thing, and this is what I try to do with my blogs generally, is I think so often, and it doesn't maybe just apply to Mormonism, but I see it especially with Mormonism, that people try to talk about things in Mormonism's past, you know, and sometimes in their history, but especially a lot of times in their doctrine. And there are many things in LDS doctrine that really were part of their doctrine. But grassroots Mormons today really have never even heard of, much less are they talking about. So what I try to do is read their current literature, and much many of my blogs are on their current magazine, so that when we're talking to them, we're talking about things that they are saying right now and not 50 years or 100 years ago.
So rather than attack the history of Joseph Smith, where a lot of us go, you're suggesting get into what they're currently talking and relating to each other, and then see if that matches up with God's truth, and talk to them on that level. And that's where this blog and our discussion is today, Mark, that why do they object? And it sounds like they object pretty strongly to God's gift of salvation for all people, right?
Right, they do. And this specific blog we're talking about was actually, you know, based on an article in the April 2016 Ensign. The Ensign is the LDS official monthly magazine. So, I mean, this is less than a month old, this article.
Wow. So it'd be like, you know, for us in the Missouri Synod, Mark, we have a monthly one, an excellent one called the Lutheran Witness. So it would be in their Lutheran Witness, the Ensign, is that right?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, and in this article, there's a lot, you know, that's in this article, but just, I'm actually reading it right out of the article, and just this one, two or three sentences here, this one paragraph, I think if we unpack it, can kind of explain to everybody the dangers of definitions, but also what they believe. But it says, salvation from physical death is guaranteed to all, but salvation from spiritual death is conditional on our willing repentance. If we repent, then we can receive eternal life, but there is no free ride. And really, there's a couple of really big statements there. But first of all, there says, you know, and earlier in the article, it's really saying some people really want a free ride to you know, live with Heavenly Father. But, you know, that's almost ridiculous. But the big word there in this article is that word repentance, because In Mormonism, repentance is this very painful process. It's a long, drawn-out process of many steps. And there's really a couple of those steps that really show that this is such a man-centered religion. I think it's the fifth or the sixth step of repentance is forsaking or abandoning the sin. That basically says if you repent from a sin, you have to forsake it or abandon it. You cannot repeat it again. If you repeat that sin, then you are not repentant. And on top of that, then, in the last step or the eighth step, it says, you know, you have to lead a righteous life. And right there, it says, it is not enough just to empty your life of sin.
Oh, no.
I mean, yeah. So basically, if you read what it says about repentance, basically, you're not truly repentant until you have emptied your life of sin. And then you say, well, if I've done that, why do I need a savior?
I am doomed, you know? I am doomed if that's the correct, you know, criteria of repentance. Because, you know, when you were reading that, I was listening and I'm thinking, process? A painful process. Process disturbs me. And if you ever repeat it, you're doomed. Well, I'm doomed.
Right.
And then fill my life with righteousness. And I don't know what they mean by that one either. But, you know, our Lutheran understanding, and we make a great point of this in the confessions, as you know, Mark, of teaching that repentance is, in the biblical understanding, a two-part thing. One is to, you know, admit you're sorry. I am a poor, miserable sinner. But then to believe and trust and have faith that Jesus Christ and his innocent, bitter suffering and death forgives me of all of that. And they don't mean that at all. They're not even close to that, it sounds like.
No, they don't. And I always trying to be a little bit more, trying to keep up and being modern, at least sounding modern. I always say repentance is you change your paradigm. You know, you were trusting in yourself and your works, and you realize, oh, you know, I can't do that because I'm not good. And you change your mind, your turn, which the biblical word for repentance really means, that change of mind. And you change your paradigm and say, okay, now I'm going to trust on Jesus and his works. Mm-hmm. And still that being a painful process, I always say that Zacchaeus, little Zacchaeus in the Bible, is probably a wonderful picture of repentance. And when he repented and saw that Jesus was his Savior, what did he do? He threw a party. The joy of repenting. Yes, there's sorrow over sin, but that second part, turning to Jesus, that joy of knowing that I'm saved through the work of Christ. That's biblical repentance.
Amen. You know, I remember very clearly, and this is a great day in my spiritual life, where I had the courage to go and ask for individual confession and absolution from another pastor friend. And, you know, we have a great rite in our agenda. And at the end, you know, it talks about departing in joy and peace, you know, in the forgiveness that's been given to you. And my confessor father jumped up and started dancing and hugging me. And I'm like, what is this? And he said, let's rejoice, Rod. It's almost like the prodigal son, you know, let's throw a party. So I like your comment there, Mark. And that's the way it is, isn't it?
And just about your point about dancing, I always kind of somewhat half-kiddingly joke and just say, you know, when we return from receiving the Lord's Supper, should we maybe be dancing down the aisles?
Yeah, we should at least have smiles on our faces, you know.
At least have smiles on our face, right.
One of the exercises I always did with my confirmation kids was to say, I want you to report back to me next weekend when we have our class. Watch the facial expressions on your parents and other people as they come back from that communion rail and report to me. And some of them said, a lot of them were smiling ear to ear, and others were grim and staunch. And I said, well, let's not hold that against them, because a lot of them had been taught like, I remember growing up in a congregation that was like that. And I remember my brother, who still holds this against the church, that an elder walked up to him and say, wipe that grin off your face. And he wasn't doing it malicious. So, you know, some people think that you should be no facial expression of joy at all during the worship. And you're saying, I think it's appropriate times, isn't there? And after we've been absolved or come back from the communion rail, we should be in a joyful mood.
Right. I always say, you know, how strange it would be if you went to a courtroom and the verdict is, you know, you're the defendant, the verdict pronounced over you is not guilty, and you don't smile and you don't rejoice. I'm going, you know, what's wrong with it? I probably would shake the person and say, did you hear what the verdict was?
Absolutely. But you're saying, Mark, that the Mormon's idea of repentance, and in the quote that you read from us from their latest magazine, it says, if we can repent, then we can receive eternal life. It's not even where close to what we're talking about for Christians.
Right. And especially in, you know, I'll just say that last sentence again, there is no free ride. That's really the gist of what he was trying to get across, is there is no free ride. And I think one of the things I really like to try to do is, first of all, show the differences in Mormonism and Christianity, but then also, you know, get angry at the false teaching. But I always look at how Paul and Jesus treated, it seems like they treated the people who were affected by the false teaching a lot less harshly than the false teachers. You know, if you read Paul's letters where there was problems, he would come down pretty hard on the false teachers, but he would still have quite a bit of sympathy for the people who are caught in those errors. And I think, you know, we have to still have that sympathy for the Mormons who are held hostage by this. And one of the things that has really helped me do that is trying to understand why Mormonism is just almost, just astonished and almost they are almost repulsed by the idea of free grace and salvation, you know, of free and full salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is how one Mormon explained it to me just not that long ago. He says, would you respect a parent who never let their kids grow and become independent, who always made them rely totally on them, that, you know, they never let that child grow? That's not a good parent. My Heavenly Father, He is a good parent. He wants me to grow. He wants me to become independent. He wants me to earn my own way. And so for many LDS, they almost look upon this idea of free and full forgiveness as almost like a welfare state. As some, you know, some people might look at the welfare state. It's something that is bad rather than good.
You're really saying that they condemn a fancy doctrine of the Bible, universal atonement, as being satanic. And maybe we should start there by asking you, Mark, to explain what the Bible means by atonement and then what universal atonement is.
Right. Well, you know, atonement, and again, that's one of those words that we use, but, you know, very, very few people in the world today use that word. So it's not just a foreign word maybe to, you know, non-Mormons. It's a foreign word to non-Christians. But really the idea of atonement was, you know, appeasing God's wrath. That's really the basis of that, that there's anger over sin, and somehow there was that somehow his anger was appeased. And in the Old Testament, they had the great day of atonement, the one time in the year, you know, where they were supposed to fast and not feast. And you know, the only day that the high priest, the Jewish high priest, could go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and all that, to appease God's wrath. And there God was teaching only through the, you know, only through blood, only through the offering of blood is there atonement or forgiveness. And now, of course, that pictured Jesus Christ for us. And so that's what atonement means. And then universal atonement, you know, I love 2 Corinthians 5:19, where, you know, Jesus came and he didn't do this just for a few people. You know, Jesus appeased all of God's wrath. I personally think in pictures a lot. And for me, the picture of atonement is Jesus' cross, and I see it as a lightning rod. And all the lightning of God's wrath strikes the cross. So the only thing that is left for me to experience is a light and a warmth of God's love for me. And that's really, and Jesus did that for everybody.
It's a nice picture. And so in what you're describing there from 2 Corinthians 5, Mark, God was doing this work of reconciliation, of taking right. the hit, the payment, the atonement for our sins that acceptable to God. And then he says the world, not just believers, right?
Right.
And not counting their sins against them. So it's already been done for everyone, but therein is, it doesn't mean that a lot of people would go to the next step and say, well, then everybody's going to be saved. Oh, no, not so fast.
Right.
It's true that Jesus paid the atonement, the acceptable price and punishment for all of our sins. But then each individual has to have faith and trust in that. And that's where both of these are gifts, aren't they? And so the Bible does like to talk about a gift. In your article, you quote a very fine verse on this, Romans 6:23. And I find Romans just to be full of gift language. And here it's no exceptions. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Mormons, they get very upset with that, don't they?
Right. Well, one of the things that we try to do, again, to our first goal is to say there are differences in our beliefs. So one of the questions we routinely ask Christians, ask their Mormon friends and so forth, is, you know, just a simple question: is eternal life a gift or a reward? I mean, simple question. And we have never had a LDS person say it's a gift. Every single one says it's a reward. And that then says, okay, let's go look at what Romans 6:23 is, and let's talk about, you know, what Jesus has done, and that, you know, that wonderful gift that God, you know, was reconciled the world to himself in Christ, and all that, and is saying, no, it's nothing that I earn. It's not the reward for my actions. It's God's gift to us. You know, just on your point about, you know, Jesus did this for everybody, but the importance of faith, the essential nature of faith, a little story we tell, and we also often tell this to LDS people trying to get this message across. We tell this little story of a teenage girl who really never listened to her parents, was quite a rebel, and really never listened to them, made life miserable. And one day she actually did something to her parents that even shocked her. And so she ran away from home. And the parents didn't know where they were, where she was, but her best friend knew. Her best friend was sworn to secrecy. I can't tell you. So the parents said, send this message to our daughter. Tell her that we have forgiven her, that we have paid, you know, we paid back the neighbors what you stole from. We made everything right. We have forgiven you. Come back home.
Wow. Great story. We're going to have to take a break right here, Mark. Okay. And if you have something to add and expand on that, we'll do it when we come back. You're listening to Cross Defense on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We'll be right back. Please stick with us.
Providing solid confessional Lutheran resources for pastors around the world. That's Luther Academy. Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, the 13-volume Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Global Conferences for Strengthening Pastors. That's Luther Academy. Sign up for our email news and support our efforts at lutheracademy.com or call us at 260-452-2211.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
The Student Union is underwritten by Lutheran High School Association.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning talking with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about Jesus healing a centurion servant. We'll discuss Mary visiting Elizabeth with Pastor David Peterson, and we'll continue our series on the qualifications of a pastor with Dr. Thomas Winger.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
The Blank Bible, as it became known, is anything but blank.
The Blank Bible was Jonathan Edwards' own 18th century version of a study Bible. He took his Bible, unbound it, and put a blank piece of paper between each of the pages for his notes, then had it all rebound into one new book. Ingenious at a time when study Bibles with wide margins for notes were unheard of.
Jonathan Edwards, a New England Puritan, is credited by some as one of our greatest American scholars. His Blank Bible, a treasure for scholars and students today. It's on display in the Beinecke Rare Book and Manuscript Library at Yale University.
Create your own Blank Bible or use one of the almost limitless study Bible options available to engage with this book of books.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
So thankful that you are sticking with us here on Cross Defense today. Rod Zwanitz are back with you, and we are talking about how to share the grace of Jesus Christ for each and every human being. And to help us do that, we have an expert, a man that's devoted a lot of his life and time and has a whole organization dedicated to help us with this. It's called Truth in Love Ministries. Check it out. TILM.org. And we're going to put a link on the archive of the show so you can go right there and see all the marvelous resources that Truth in Love Ministries has to help us. Mark, you were telling us a great story about a daughter's price for messing up.
Right.
How we can use that. So if you continue with that.
Yeah. Yeah, those hard breaks of radio, right? What I was just saying is, you know, the parents forgave the daughter, but they didn't know, so they send the friend to tell the daughter, and the daughter says, you know, the friend tells the daughter, you, it might be so hard to believe, but I'll tell you, your parents are sincere. They have forgiven you. Come home. And the daughter doesn't believe it. So she never gets the benefit of ever going home. She never gets the benefit of being forgiven. But that doesn't mean that her parents had not already forgiven her. And the way what we try to do with LDS people is, in a sense, say, you know, you are forgiven. Believe it. We want to put all the emphasis. It, you know, it's been done, just like you said in 2 Corinthians 5. God does not count their sins against them. You know, he's talking about the world there. So we can go to anybody and say, you are forgiven. Now believe it. Now, if they believe it, they get the benefits. But if they don't believe it, they will never get the benefits of that forgiveness.
And, you know, I opened up the catechism, the explanation to this, just to refresh my memory. And the question is, has Christ only redeemed you or atoned for you? And it says, no, Christ has atoned me and all people, universal atonement. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all. The passage we've been talking about, 2 Corinthians 5:19, 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst, 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there's lots of passages that say that this God is accomplished enough in the saving work of Jesus on the cross and the empty tomb for every human being. I used to like to describe it this way, Mark, that I would tell people, let's just suppose, and I told them this is absolutely not true, but let's just suppose that I'm wealthy enough that in my bank account, there's $1 million for each and every one of you. And you can call up or go with me right now, and I'll take you over there and show you there is. You know, like I'd say there's 20 people in this class. We'll go over there. I'll show you there's 20 million in this account. But you cannot receive your share, $1 million, until accept that your million out of that. And that's almost, Christianity is that there's enough forgiveness, there's enough grace and mercy in Jesus' saving work for each and every one of us. But some people will not accept the gift. They won't believe it. They won't take it, as you were saying.
And I think the one point I really want to make is that for most LDS people, first of all, they have never heard that in a way that's spoken positively. And secondly, they believe that many Christians do not believe that it's totally free. And unfortunately, as they talk to some Christians, you know, it gets muddled.
It does get muddled.
So there's a lot of, we have talked to so many LDS people who I can say were sincerely shocked and this is the first time they have ever heard this message.
So you're saying
that they have heard it and rejected it.
So you're saying some of the Mormons like us, they have heard other Christian people say that it's not a gift alone of Christ for forgiving all of our sins. We have to contribute something.
Right, right. And that's why I think many of them feel, you know, back to one of your original questions, why they think they're a Christian, because honestly, many Christians kind of talk like, you know, the gap between Mormonism and some Christians, at least in terminology, how they talk, is very narrow.
Yeah, you know, I was looking at this statement that you quote from a living prophet of the Latter-day Saints Church, and I just want to read it and then have you comment on it. He wrote, "One of the most fallacious doctrines originated by Satan and propounded by man is that man is saved alone by the grace of God. That belief in Jesus Christ alone is all that is needed for salvation." That's amazing, isn't it? And that statement could also be made and has been made by even some people that put themselves up to be Christians.
Right, right. And the thing that you have to realize in the LDS culture and in the LDS mindset, that again, that point I make, I guess I just want to underscore, that they really think it is not loving for God to do it all for us. They always say, you know, you're not a loving father if you do everything for your kids. And I just said, you know, you might be right, except if I have a child who's a quadriplegic, it can't do anything. I said, you know, I'm a spiritual, I'm beyond a quadriplegic. You know, I cannot do anything spiritually. And that's really where the bottom of problem in Mormonism is. They have such a high view of man that they believe that man can do all this, and therefore, why should not God use all of man's potential? Because he got so much potential.
So you're saying, Mark, that they do not believe in original sin, and how they don't understand completely how totally inept we are naturally from conception as
right.
Sinners.
In fact, you know, as we were talking before about definitions, one word that really needs to be defined, and again, not just with LDS, but out there in the world in general, is the word sin. I would say the vast majority of people in our country today have a very weak view of sin, and they don't have any, you know, comprehension of original sin. You know, our society is that, you know, everybody is kind of born towards the good. In Mormonism, they believe everybody is born with divine potential, that they are the spirit children of Heavenly Father, and they have, so a common phrase in Mormonism is divine potential.
Divine potential. Wow. And the Bible is opposed to that. It says on our own, the only potential we have is totally to war against God, rather than even have any ability to make a decision to serve him and do good works. We cannot on our own. As you were saying, it's impossible.
Right. And so that's why, again, when we're talking to our LDS friends, we do have to spend quite a bit of time talking about sin. You know, Romans 3, one of the things that we like to do is use Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and how he, unpacked some of those commandments and almost, in a sense, give them a little test saying, how healthy are you? You know, and here's Jesus' statement. We will break it down in various ways and say, do you ever do any of this? And for many LDS people, that is a brand new experience for them to actually look into the mirror of God's law, the mirror of his commandments. That is something they are not doing.
You know, what has always helped me in my undergraduate degree as was my first career was in the corporate world as an executive. I can remember business school at the very beginning, my teachers, every class, pounding it into our head that we as future business executives are going to be problem solvers. And they said the first step where you need to spend a lot of time, and most people, they fail at this beginning step, is to define the problem correctly.
Right.
And you know, spiritually, the problem is devastating, original sin. You know, I like Ephesians, where it talks about that we're spiritually dead. And I ask people, could a spiritually dead person do anything? Could he say a prayer and invite Jesus into his heart? You know, the Bible says he doesn't even want to. He hates God. Romans 3 stuff, quoting from the Older Testament. So if that's the problem, that we are totally inept, dead, incapable of doing anything for our salvation, then this gift language that we're talking about, the LDS church calling satanic, it becomes precious and marvelous, does it not?
Yes, and I'm going to say a really wonderful gift that God has given and that we can use with the LDS people is their conscience, because I don't care how much, you know, we downplay sin, you know, a religion downplays sin. You know, people's consciences are often still bothering them, and that's what we're finding, is that there's a lot of LDS people out there who are feeling, you know, they often, many of them become inactive because they just know they can't do it, and they feel guilty about it, and they're just burdened with all this guilt, even though their sin has diminished, their church has diminished the concept of sin. God's conscience is still there working on them, and we thank God for those consciences that are still tormenting, in some cases, LDS people, if we can get Christians there to give them the solution. Here's the answer.
So are you saying, Mark, that they never have any peace of conscience, that they're really on the right track? They're always in doubt. They're always having to be careful, to be working. And Christianity offers them the relief that they need.
Yes, they do. Now, you will meet some LDS people who are pretty self-assured, who pride consciences have become calloused. But the vast majority of them, no, they are not assured. They do not really, they don't have this joy of God being with them and watching over them. You know, God is kind of this distant deity who says, hey, you're on your own, you know, basically. So they don't have that assurance. And because they're on their own, they really don't have that assurance where they're going to spend their eternity. Yes, Mormonism teaches three different kingdoms of heaven, and almost everybody goes to one of those. But only the top kingdom is where they live with Heavenly Father, and so they have no assurance that they're going to be living with God. And if we can come and show them that assurance, we often like to say we like to use the positives of Christianity as a magnet drawing Christians to us, rather than trying to show all the problems in Mormonism, because that usually drives Mormons away. But if I could show the positives of what God has done, my great God and his great work, that's often like a magnet drawing Mormons to us. We want what you have. That those are wonderful days when you get a Mormon kind of say, I want what you have.
And, you know, Mark, it seems to me, by listening to you here today and reading your blog on the topic, that it would be a great service to our LDS friends and contacts to spend the time to ask them and then listen carefully to what they have to say about the grace of God, and ask them about repentance and all of those things. And take the time to really hear them out, and then ask those inquiring questions about what do they mean by repentance? What do they mean by that? And then share with them how the Bible responds, and you know, talk about, as we've been doing here, like that first part that you quote of Romans 6, the wages of our sin is eternal death. But the gift, eternal life, is in Jesus Christ and his atoning work. And it sounds like that is the compassionate, loving way to talk with these, friends and contacts that we have the opportunity to share the gospel with about Jesus Christ.
Right. I always say I think too often when we're trying to witness, we major on minor points, especially with the LDS. And I would really say the history of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, are really minor points compared to how are you going to live with Heavenly Father? You know, what do you think about these totally important subjects, eternal significant questions of eternal life and, you know, going to heaven and living with Heavenly Father? And the thing that we have found is that's when Mormons are much more willing to engage us in a dialogue, in a conversation, than when we talk about, you know, the other stuff. I mean, we have had people who have ongoing great discussions with their LDS friends, even with LDS missionaries, and they go on for months because they are so attracted. You know, this is not threatening to them, these discussions.
And what I think is important in a statement that you made, Mark, and I would ask you to expound on that a little bit, is that they don't really know what the Bible really teaches. And also you made the point, and I wholeheartedly agree, a lot of Christians don't really know what the Bible teaches about universal atonement, as you were saying. We don't even have to use that word, atonement. We can use other words, but they don't understand that. And so what a joy, what an opportunity for us Christians to help these people understand what God really wants to reveal to all of us.
Right. See, in Mormonism, Jesus, I would say, is mainly portrayed as an example. And if you just stop and think about that, what a depressing, burdensome picture of Jesus. I have to follow his example. Are you kidding me? You know, I mean, but exemplar is one of the main words that they use for Jesus. He's our example. The idea of Jesus being our substitute, that's foreign to them. They don't know that picture of Jesus. You know, the main picture of Jesus doing it for us, that's something that most Mormons don't even know. And if we can, again, just come to them. So when we talk to them about Jesus, we have to define what we mean by that. But, you know, if we can talk to them and just, you know, in all his beautiful aspects, bring Jesus as our substitute rather than our example, what a service we're doing. And that's why I love the Bible. It uses so many different words to describe Jesus, you know, work for us, reconciliation, redemption, atonement, justification, on and on it goes. We can do this with our Mormon friends and unpack it for them.
Mark, is it part of what you would teach and help all of us in talking to our Mormon friends, that we don't have to know everything about Mormon teachings and doctrine and practice, but it gives us great opportunities to share the truth of the matters, the gospel, by just asking them what it's really all about, and then listening as we've been suggesting, and then intervene with what the Bible really has to say about those topics and those words.
Right. We have trained hundreds, thousands of Christians how to witness to LDS, and we tell them you don't have to know hardly anything about Mormonism. You know, you really don't. We don't really want you to become experts in Mormonism. We don't want that. We want you to be experts in the Bible, and what we want you to do is be great listeners, just like you've been saying, Rod. They have to be great listeners. We encourage them to take notes, write it down, think about it, ask those penetrating questions, and then come back with the Bible verses that they probably all know that will answer those questions. But knowing a lot about Mormonism is not important to witness to Mormons.
And I think the devil uses that against us and our passion and enthusiasm to share the love of Jesus with people, that to say, I don't know about this or that, and I like what you're saying. We don't have to do that. We've got, all we have to do is introduce them to Jesus and his good news. It struck me too, as we were talking here, Mark, that, we have this rare opportunity to just befriend people and of all different beliefs and find out where they are and find out where their understanding of the Bible is. I can't tell you how many times that I've talked with people who start out by telling me, yeah, I know the Bible. I've read it a time or two, and I know it as well as you do. And I'm like, well, great. Well, great. Well, let's chat about it. And then when we start, I usually don't have to say, well, I think you're pretty biblically literate. They'll come back to me and say, you know, where does it say that? And the point that I want to get to, all of us as human beings, how much do we love when somebody wants to ask us probing questions and take a lot of time to listen to what we believe? I know you're probably like me, Mark. If somebody asks me lots of questions about Lutheranism or about the Bible, boy, I'll talk for days, months. You know, it's hard to get me to be quiet. And I bet Mormons are like that too, are they not?
A sign of respect. Yeah, I'll tell you, we do a lot with Mormon missionaries, and they're blowing out the water when people actually take them seriously and they're taking notes. I always tell the people, they will take this as a tremendous compliment, and they do, because it is a compliment. I'm taking your word seriously. You know, I always say God has given us two ears and one mouth for a reason, and sometimes we don't use our two ears enough, but listening to people, speaking respectfully to them, and then probing with them is a sign of honor to them.
And rather than just opening the door or running into them and say, "Well, listen, I'm a Christian. I'm happy with my faith, and I don't need to hear about yours." Wow, what a sign of disrespect and disinterest in that human being for whom our Lord suffered and rose again, atoned for. How great it is to talk to them about these marvelous statements in the Bible, how God loved and died for us all. And I like your take too. Your experience, is it not true, Mark, is a lot of these Mormons have never heard the good news presented clearly.
No, they never have. They really never have. And that's, you know, a little bit shame on us Christians, because, you know, we've asked Mormon missionaries, how often have Christians tried to witness to them while they're on their mission? And the average, and we've asked hundreds and hundreds of returned Mormon missionaries this, and the average is about twice in 2 years, one time a year, a Christian would try to witness to them. That's all.
Wow. And you know, sometimes, and I've been guilty of this, sometimes I just do witness in anger and wanting to get it over with. And that's never very effective. Rare is that. And so I love your, even your title of your organization, Truth in Love. And I remember, I didn't even know you, but I read your marvelous book, Speaking the Truth in Love. And to Mormons, that's the best thing I've ever read on the topic. And I understand you've got something new coming out with about 30 seconds left, Mark.
Yeah, just because we're trying to tell people, especially Mormons, about how great our God is. So it's at the printer right now, but it's called God, the Ultimate Humanitarian, and the idea of talking about how all the wonderful gifts God has given us. So hopefully in, you know, midsummer, it should be ready to go.
Can't wait to read it. So Pastor Mark Cares, Director of Truth and Love Ministries, thanks for being our guest, and thanks for being such a good ambassador to the Latter-day Saints, commonly called Mormons. Thanks for being our guest today. Look forward to talk to you soon, Mark.
Thank you again. Thank you.
Next week, we won't have a show since it's Memorial Day, but we'll be back on Monday, June the 6th. The apologetic of why are there so many denominations, Christian denominations? To help us answer that question from the Bible, Pastor Sam Schulteis of Huntington Beach, California. We'll talk to you then. The Lord go with you and bless you. Thanks for listening today to Cross Defense.